This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Minor Prophets. Today, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through the book of Jonah, chapters 3 and 4.
At times, we're told that God changes his mind, while at the same time, we know that God never changes. Perhaps the best way to illustrate the concept is to imagine a rock in the middle of a big circle. Picture yourself moving around on the circumference of that circle. With every move you make, you change location in relationship to the rock. At one point, the rock is south of you. When you're on the other side of the circle, the rock is in the north. With each step you take, the rock seems to change, but in reality, it's not the rock that's changed, it's you that's changed in your relationship to the rock. And you see, this is us. God never changes. But at times, he seems to change because of the change in attitude we have toward him. This was the case here in our passage. Well, chapter 4 begins. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. That is, that Nineveh repented, and that God forgave them, and that God spared them. Now Jonah cops an attitude. He gets angry. And so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." What an incredible reaction. Now, you probably thought I was exaggerating last week when I said that Jonah was a bigot, that he hated Ninevites. But this is proof. Jonah thought that the Hebrews were the only ones entitled to know God. In fact, Jonah would rather die than share his God with Gentiles as notorious as these Assyrians. In fact, when the storm was raging, Jonah chose to drown rather than return and preach to the Ninevites and see them repent and see God forgive them. Now his original fears have come true. You see, the reason he didn't initially go to Nineveh is that he knew God. He knew God so well. He understood that if these sinners gave God any little inkling of them having a broken and repentant heart, that God would just jump at the opportunity to forgive them and save them right there on the spot. Jonah knew. And now that it's happened, it's made Jonah mad. It's made him sick. He says, "It's better for me to die than to live." You know, some folks accuse Jonah. They say he didn't really know God, but really the exact opposite's true. Jonah's problem is that he did know God. He knew him very well. He knew the enormous width and breadth of God's love, how willing and eager God is to save. There is a hymn with these lyrics. "There is a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. But not even the boundaries of the sea are broad enough to take in God's incredible mercies." To realize how encompassing are the mercies of God, you have to go to the cross. And you have to see Jesus' outstretched arms. That's how wide his mercies are. Every sin and every sinner are taken into account within Jesus' outstretched arms. Here, rather than rejoice in God's salvation, Jonah resents his mercy. I'll say it again because it was so true. Jonah was an old fart. He was one sick pup. He was happy to receive God's mercies for himself, but he didn't want anyone else to benefit from them. And this brings up another point that really bears mentioning here. Many Bible scholars have pointed out that the Odyssey of Jonah is really a type of the nation Israel's story. Jonah was chosen and called by God to reach out to the Gentiles, but he was disobedient to that calling. And likewise, God wanted Old Testament Israel to be a light to the Gentiles. Instead, bigotry and prejudice seeped into their hearts. Like Jonah, they ran from God's calling. And yet God preserved them to be a witness to the nations. Eventually, the Jews were spit back up onto their own land. After Ezekiel, after Zerubbabel, during the time of Christ. But again, like Jonah, their attitude hadn't changed. And they resented God's mercies. Like Nineveh, the Gentiles repented when they heard the gospel. They came to know Jesus. They experienced revival. But the establishment Jews remained proud and disobedient, just like Jonah. The Jews and Jonah refused to draw the connection between receiving God's mercies and sharing God's mercies. And yet, this is the lesson God is about to teach Jonah. In verse 4, the Lord comes to Jonah and gently confronts his prejudice. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Now understand, this is one of God's favorite techniques in dealing with his people. He comes to us and he asks questions. You remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned? God came asking, "Where are you?" When Cain killed his brother Abel, God asked him, "What is this that you have done?" When God wanted to humble Job, he fired one question after another at him to prove how little Job really knew. After David's adultery with Bathsheba, the prophet Nathan asked him, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes?" And on I could go. God loves to stir up our thinking by asking us questions. And in the remainder of this book, God asked Jonah a series of three questions. Verse 5, "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city." Was it right for Jonah to be angry? Obviously, the answer was no. That wasn't Jonah's answer. Jonah was still hoping that God would send down fire from heaven and, like Sodom, singe this city. He's still wanting fireworks. He's expecting God to send Nineveh up in smoke. That's why Jonah keeps his distance here. He climbs a hill east of the city, builds himself a little shelter from the sun, and he sits in the shade waiting on God to judge the Assyrians. Yet it won't be for another 150 years before God judges Nineveh. The prophet Nahum prophesied against Assyria prior to their fall to the Babylonians in 612 BC. You see, Jonah's prejudicial heart was way ahead of God. He was running ahead of God. Much to Jonah's chagrin, Nineveh's repentance at his preaching bought them a century and a half reprieve. How would you like to have a pastor like Jonah? Would you go to his church for long? Probably not. A pastor you knew hated you and despised the fact that God had saved you? A preacher who stayed as far away from you as possible because he expected at any moment fire to fall from heaven on top of your head? And this is how Jonah's treating the Ninevites. This was how he was praying for them. This was the kind of preacher that God sent to Nineveh, and remarkably, God still used him mightily. The Assyrians were saved, as I said, more in spite of Jonah than because of Jonah. This is why Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, "The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Hey, Nineveh believed a man who hated them, Jonah, while the Pharisees rejected Jesus, a man who loved them enough to die in their place. And as Jesus said, these Ninevites will be called to testify against the Pharisees in the day of judgment. Verse 6 tells us, "And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery." So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Now this was probably a palm. The date palms in the Tigris Valley grow 8 to 10 feet high. They have large elephant ear leaves and a tender stalk. This plant is common in Palestine, in India, in parts of Africa. In fact, the palm is the symbol on Iraqi coins. The ruins of Nineveh today are located in northern Iraq, outside the city of Mosul. Their daytime temperatures can reach as high as 125 to 130 degrees. And so here, God prepared Jonah some supernatural shade. Again, God is being merciful to Jonah. Overnight, a leafy palm grows 8 to 10 feet and serves this pouting prophet as sort of a beach umbrella. Gives him some shade from the sun. Jonah certainly didn't deserve this blessing, but he received it. He enjoyed it. He was even grateful for it. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Well, he's always got the suicide wish. Again, the prophet Jonah wishes that he were dead. This man had such a grim outlook on life. Rather than endure a difficulty, his first reaction was to check out. One night, his plant grows up, provides him shade. The next night, a hungry worm eats his plant. 24 hours earlier, Jonah was so surprised by the plant. It was a gift of God's grace. He was so happy. He was so thankful. But now, a day later, he's saying that he deserved that shade. He's now upset. God had no right to take it from him. In verse 9, God again asked him a question. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And again, God approaches him gently, and he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." Wow. Where did the humility go? Where did the gratitude go? Overnight, it's gone. Even after receiving grace from God, Jonah treated it as if it were a blessing to which he was entitled. Don't make that mistake. No one received greater grace than Jonah, but he was a legalist to the core. It was all about what he deserved in his mind. The palm lived 24 hours, but in that short time, it became his palm. How dare God mess with his plant? He stopped appreciating God's grace. He became a legalist. He started thinking he deserved what he had gotten. You know, it's interesting how some people, you know, the plant became his plant. He got attached to that plant. And it's interesting how some people, in the absence of a love for other humans, for human relationship, they get attached to plants and to animals. Some folks get obsessed with their plants or their flowers. Have you ever seen a childless couple or maybe a widow or a widower become obsessed with a pet? It's as if the dog or the cat becomes an emotional substitute for their loved one. Former Atlanta columnist Louis Grizzard, he was a brilliant writer, but several failed marriages revealed that he was not quite as successful in personal relationships. He was close to his dog, Catfish. And Grizzard once said this about his dog. He says, "A dog doesn't care where you've been, who you've been with, or what you've been doing. A dog is just glad you're home." You can't say that about a lot of people. And of course, you can't. Human relationships are more complex than life with a dog. And I once lived next door to a neighbor who was attached to her yard. She was an older lady and literally lived for her lawn. So when the neighborhood kids went running through her yard, she complained about them matting down the grass. No kidding. She managed to make an enemy out of just about everybody on our street because of her silly yard. It's sad when flowers and when grass become more important to a person than people. Jonah got attached to a plant. Why? Because he hated people. He had pushed away people. He was trying to escape people, so he got attached to a plant. Here God rebukes him for loving his silly plant more than he loved the Ninevites that God had saved. Remember, the grass withers, the flower fades, but it's the word of God in people's souls that live forever. It's your neighbor that is going to heaven or to hell. Your petunias are going to turn back to dirt. People should be our priority. Let me go ahead and say it. Perhaps someone here tonight needs to hear it. People are more important than your dog or cat or hamster or goldfish. Perhaps you sit all day playing video games. Or maybe you enjoy cross-stitching for hours, or painting, or reading your books, or working on cars, or hitting golf balls. None of these activities are evil in and of themselves, but use them as a way to escape people, and they become wrong. Only God is more important than people. God loves Ninevites, not palm trees. And just as Jonah was surrounded by Ninevites, so are you. Let me ask you. Are you a plant person? Are you a pet person? Or are you a people person? If you love God, you'll be a people person. When Minnesota Twins slugger Harmon Killebrew was inducted into baseball's Hall of Fame, Harmon told a story about his father. The elder Killebrew would often play pitch with the two boys out in the front yard. On one occasion, Harmon's mom complained about the boys wearing out the grass. Mr. Killebrew reminded his wife, "Honey, we're raising boys, not grass." Always remember, it's people, not objects, that really matter. Well, verse 10 tells us, "But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?'" God planted in Jonah's life something trivial, but something that he enjoyed. And then when it withered, it revealed what was truly important. That it wasn't the plant, but it was people that mattered. But Jonah had become so attached to the plant that he had withdrawn from the people that God loved. In fact, Jonah cared more about the demise of his stupid plant than he did the salvation of nearly a million people. That was Jonah. In fact, God's final attempt at softening Jonah's heart and bearing his prejudice was an appeal to the children of Nineveh. God asked him, "Is it not right that I pity the 120,000 persons who have not yet learned to differentiate between their right hand and their left hand?" In other words, Jonah, what about the kids? There are 120,000 of them in Nineveh. Don't you care about these innocent children? Don't you care that they'll grow up to be pagans? That they'll die and go to hell? Don't you want to see revival come to Nineveh? If anything can soften a heart, it should be the plight of a little child. Today in Jerusalem, Palestinian panhandlers, they'll use the kids, the innocent children, to beg for money. Kids approach you with those sad eyes and they ask for help. It's hard to refuse. But here God is trying the same approach on Jonah. He mentions the innocent children to squeeze Jonah's heart and try to ooze out at least a few drops of compassion. And perhaps we should ask ourselves the same question. What about the children? You know, there are organizations that can feed a needy child for $20 a month. Yet we spend more than that on dog food or even grass seed. Have we become a bit hard-hearted? Did God's efforts change Jonah's heart? We don't know. The book leaves us hanging. But that's the point. It leaves us with the question about our own hearts. Do we care about the people that God cares about? Or are we wrapped up in our own prejudices so much so that we can't hear the voices of legitimate cries for help? Have we become immune even to the cries of the children? Are we so busy petting our dogs and watering our plants that we don't have time for the people that Jesus came to save? Don't waste your life sitting in the shade of trivialities. God cares about you, thus you need to care about people. Serve and love people. Yes, helping people is more difficult and a lot messier than tilling your garden and watering your plants or even cleaning up after your dog. But in the end, it's far more rewarding. Don't be a Jonah, be a Jesus. Don't be a griper, be a giver. Don't just help your pets and plants grow, help people grow. Don't be a dead end for God's mercies. Spread the love. In the end, Jonah's outcome remains a mystery. We do know that archaeologists have identified a mound near the ancient ruins of Nineveh called Nebi Yunus, which is the local expression for the prophet Jonah. This mound was so venerated among the locals that they prohibited the site from actually being explored. It contained the reputed tomb of Jonah, which would indicate that perhaps he actually died in Nineveh. That might mean that Jonah laid down his prejudices and began to love the Assyrians and stayed there to help them grow in their faith. This is why the site was so respected. Sad. But in 2014, ISIS fighters blew up the tomb of Jonah. Though the prophet Jonah is revered by Islam, ISIS destroyed the tomb and the mosque that housed it as an assault on the role that Jonah plays in Christianity. They know that Jesus pointed to Jonah as proof, as a type of his resurrection. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. ISIS and radical Islam's hatred for Jesus and Christianity caused the attack on Jonah's memory because it reflects back in its proof of the resurrection of Jesus. Let me sort of wrap this all up with an observation from an author, Lloyd Ogilvie. He writes this: Michelangelo's painting in the Sistine Chapel at the Vatican portrays the prophets, apostles, and patriarchs. Of all the faces he painted, none has a more radiant countenance than Jonah, Ogilvie surmises. We wonder if Michelangelo knew something we do not know about what happened to Jonah after the sudden close of his biography. Why this radiant face? Why this face full of love? Did the Renaissance artist know that Jonah had been set free from his prejudices, had fallen in love with God, and had begun to love his fellow man? That's certainly how I would like to remember Jonah. Remember, the book of Jonah is chock full of miracles. We often think of this. It's not just the great fish. I mean, miracles are in the book of Jonah from beginning to end. There was that storm at sea that God prepared. The great fish, of course. The overnight plant. The hungry worm. The sudden east wind. All these were miracles from God. But the greatest miracle God ever works is when he transforms a bigot into a big-hearted person. That's what we hope happened to Jonah. That's what we trust is happening to us.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.